I had said that we wouldn't always have as much to cover in these, and I promise that will be the case, but today is not one of those days. So I have a lot to cover again. I'll try and overview it a little bit, but we're going through, what did I say in the, what does it mean to be a Baptist? That's the series that we're doing. I guess it's on the top of your notes too, but we're just covering things, and we went through the Baptist acronym, okay? So we have, it spells Baptists. But biblical authority, and again, that doesn't mean that only Baptists believe in the authority of the Bible, but as a Baptist, we understand historically that that's what we believe. The Bible is our authority, and we covered that in great detail last week. Today, we're going to cover the autonomy of the, I'll just call it the assembly is what I call it. The assembly is the word that's translated church in the Bible, but church, everyone thinks of a building. And it's, the Bible never refers to the assembly as a building. And we're going to talk about the meaning of the autonomy of today. Then we have, Sean's going to cover the priesthood of all believers next week. And then the week after, Sean's going to cover the two offices. And I don't even like the term offices, so Sean might change it to something else. But what do you think of as an office? Square box, or you go to the doctor's office, you know, it's like, no. So it has a specific meaning. It's a position, but probably not the best word. I don't really like that word, but it works. And they're not even the same in one sense. But then, I don't know if Sean or I actually Sean's going to teach this. It's individual. Soul, S-O-U-L. We're not talking about your feet. That would be S-O-L-E. Individual soul liberty. You're responsible before God to follow your conscience as dictated by the Word of God. But it also requires you to submit to authority and all that. It doesn't excuse you from obeying your parents because you have individual soul liberty, for example. Saved, baptized church membership. We don't baptize babies. We believe that church is made up of believers. That'll tie into like what I talked about today with the person inside. I don't believe that you join a church to become part of a church. I believe that because you're part of the body, you affiliate with the local body. You're already part of the body, right? So you do that. We covered two. They're called ordinances, which means absolutely nothing to most of us, but I call them picture practices, and we talked about those 2 weeks ago, the baptism and communion. They illustrate things, and then the last one is the separation of church and state. They both have distinct roles. It's not from church and state, okay? Separation of church and state. The church and state, the government, if you will, perform different functions. God-ordained functions. Which one is legitimate and which is not? They're both legitimate. They're there for reasons. But the state is not to have control over the church. The church should have influence over the state because the state's made up of people, hopefully, that go to church. You know, are part of the church. So it's not something that is intended to where you're not supposed to have any form of belief. Hopefully people have belief in God who are running, whether they're the police officer or the president of the United States, you hope they have some kind of moral compass, right? A lot of nations don't have that, and therefore you have a lot of corruption. I'm going to go through this again, about 100 miles an hour. A lot of this you have been taught before by us, right? Over and over. So, but it's reestablishing what it means to be a Baptist. By the way, this spells Baptists, right? You caught that, right? The acronym. So that's just a mnemonic. It helps you to remember. There's nothing inspired about it, and some people hate the acronym. So let's talk about the word autonomy first. How many came here in an automobile? How many walked here? Did they call them leather personnel carriers when you were in the Marines?
Way too long for me to remember.
It's like, hey, head to the motor pool, Subra. It's like, can I catch a ride? He goes, no, catch a ride on your leather personnel carriers. That was another name for our boots, right? But auto, A-U-T-O, comes from the Greek word autos, which means self, all right? Self, which you're like, self? Self, auto. Well, let's keep going here. Namas is law or rule. So autonomy is self, law, or self-rule. An automobile means that it's mobile by itself. In other words, you don't have to have what? Horses pulling it. It's self-propelled, right? It has its own motor. It's self-contained, okay? So autonomy means it's self-governed, self-ruled, all right? Nothing else rules it. Some of us have had cars that probably would have been more reliable if we had a horse with it. But the, you know, sometimes they don't work. But by and large, that's what the meaning is, autonomy. Automobile. What are some other auto words? Automatic, similar to that, but it changes gears by itself. It doesn't need you to change a stick shift or an automatic wash machine, so you can just throw the clothes in and then come back later and they're all wrung out rather than having... Anyone remember having to wring through the... Yeah. You know, run it through the wringer, right, by yourself and all. So that was not an automatic wash machine, though it had a motor on, right? Some of you kids are going to have to Google that, but...
Autoimmune.
Your autoimmune system means that your body is protecting itself, and if it shuts down, what your body does gets infection or sickness easy. So autoimmune, it might mean that you're immune to yourself. It shuts down your immune system. I'm not sure. Any others? There's lots. Yes.
Automaton.
It's kind of like automobile. I don't know what moton is. Automaton, but it's like automaton is another name for like a robot, right? Something similar to that. So, yeah, Nathan's going to look up the etymology of the word right now. But there's lots of words that have auto in it as you look it up, right? So, the meaning of the principle, we believe, and here's kind of a summary statement, it's similar to the title, we believe that the Bible teaches that a local assembly is self-governing. It's not supposed to have some outside entity telling it what to do. It needs to be able to obey God. Whether it's the government telling it what to do, whether it's a denomination telling it what to do, whether it's an outside presbytery or a hierarchical bishopric, nothing is supposed to tell what to do. Did you figure that out yet? I'm eager.
Apparently it's a suffix, matos, which means perform or willing.
Okay, it works. Something, it functions. It acts on its own. Okay, thank you. Very good. I figured it was Greek. I just didn't know that word. It's not as common of a word. So here's three statements underneath here that help describe this a little bit. An autonomous, what's another way we could say autonomous? Self-ruling. Let's just use self-ruling, okay? Because we understand ruling probably more than governing. Self-ruling. A self-ruling church is a local assembly that is governed by itself rather than being governed by any human organization outside the local body. So it's a denomination, a convention, a synod, a presbytery, a bishop, parish, pope, etc. All of those would be against autonomy. Okay, it would mean that someone on the outside has a person show up and they're now your pastor. Because they have you don't have any say about it or whatever. They own your building maybe, or they rule from above, okay, or outside the assembly. So it's a self-ruling church is a local assembly that is governed by itself rather than being governed by any human. And I'm emphasizing human because it doesn't mean it's governed by itself. It's not governed by any other human entity outside of the church. But a church, it's technically not self-governing on its own. And we'll clarify that as we go, okay? We don't get to choose what we want to do here. Bullet number two, a self-ruling or autonomous church can utilize any of the forms of government. You can be autonomous and be a Presbyterian church. You can be autonomous and be an Episcopalian church. We'll explain those in a minute. You can be autonomous and be a Congregational church. Or you cannot be autonomous and be any one of those at some level. So it's not defining the form of government in a church. It's just saying nothing outside of that assembly is ruling the assembly from the outside. Okay? Autonomy, let's see here. The second one, I'm still reading it here. Let me read it again. An autonomous or self-ruling church can utilize any of the forms of government. They may or may not be they may or may not best reflect the pattern of Scripture, but would still be self-governing. Autonomy points to internal rule, but does not define what form the rule might take. Does that make sense? So it's saying one thing, but it's not talking about how it's ruled. Just that someone on the outside isn't ruling it. That's autonomy. Autonomy, third bullet, rightly appropriated, is not, and you might want to underline the word not here, is not a disregard for the Word of God. Trust me, I've been in meetings where people say, well, we can vote and we can do whatever we want. And you're like, that's not accurate. We can't vote and disobey God. Right? Understand that is not within the realm of our authority as a self-ruling church. We are ruling based upon the Word of God under the rulership of God, not making up stuff as we go. All right? And there are churches that are broken because they don't get that. We vote and we do. And it's like, do you know that your vote just violated the clear command of God? And therefore your vote is at the very least disobedience. But it's not valid then. Let me read the third bullet again. Autonomy, rightly appropriated, is not a disregard for the word, but assumes that the local assembly is seeking to obey the word to the best of its ability and understanding. The Word of God, not the local assembly, remains the authority. You have to go back to number one, right? You can't talk about number two, the self-ruling of the local church, until you understand that under the biblical authority, right? That's what defines the autonomy of the local church. And again, a lot of churches have broken themselves because they get confused. And all of a sudden, listen, their constitution is more important than the Bible. Or their pastor is more important than their Bible. Or their vote is more important than the Bible. All of those are wrong. Okay? All of those are wrong. The Word of God, not the local assembly, remains the authority of the local assembly. Okay? Now, number two here. This is brief, and you've had these before, but there's three basic forms of church government. Okay? A lot of these can be evidenced by outside influences. Okay? A lot of times they're evidenced that way. Letter A is Episcopalian. It comes from the Greek word episkopos, which is a Greek word. We get the word bishop or overseer. Skopos, we get scope, microscope, telescope, colonoscopy. I had to stop there for a minute. Any kind of scope, you're looking carefully at something, and then epi is over. You're an overseer. Okay? So it's not an unbiblical idea of a bishop, of a man desires the office of a bishop. He desires a good thing. Is the word it's a form of the word episkopos. Overseer, it usually is understood as one man, possibly a hierarchy. So an Episcopalian church will, it can be pastor ruled if you're just within a local congregation. Okay, the pastor is leading. And I believe there's a level there because the word is a biblical word. The problem is if you start having a hierarchy of pastors beyond the church, bishops and what are some other, Sean, can you, some
cardinals,
and we're not talking about the football team or the baseball team, we're talking about people that, or the Pope, you know, or whatever. And there's different groups, not just the Catholic Church, but that's Episcopalian form of government. It's a hierarchical form of government. And I've even joked, and I'm just being fair, but even Faith Baptist Bible College and Seminary, where I graduated from, is not a congregational school, even though they require you to affirm congregation. They run their school with an Episcopalian form of government. That's one of my tongue-in-cheek kind of things, because there's a president and then they have vice presidents. That's an Episcopalian form of government. Okay? It's an observation, not a condemnation. Misapplications. A misapplication internally would be a dictator. There's at times, and some of us have been more exposed to this maybe than others. Down south, it's probably more prevalent yet, but it could happen anywhere. But where the pastor is the word and the only word, and touch not thine anointed and all of that. And I put down there, no accountability. Pastor worship, dictatorship, those would be internally. There's also external misapplications, because anything outside telling a congregation what to do is not found in Scripture, other than like the apostles, which we no longer have. And even then, they had the authority of God directly, not, it wasn't an office they filled. It was a specific selection of them into that office. So it was the person and the position that were there. So, and I've seen the dictatorship. I've seen the pastor worship. We even have a lot of celebrity pastors today. The problem is the bigger they are, the harder they fall. The one most recent would be, if you're familiar with the Harvest group of churches, they finally have excommunicated the guy that started them, James McDonald. But I mean, it just goes and goes and goes. But men are not to be worshipped. And I think the bigger the group of churches gets, the harder it is for the man to stay humble, and also to... for people to say, oh no, you know, even the idea that we schedule celebrities to speak at camp or we our youth rallies or whatever, rather than it's the focus is on the person rather than on what is being proclaimed. Okay, so that's probably something that's broken that realm too. And it's good to see men talking about that in discussion forums and all of that too. At least they recognize things like that. That's why they don't necessarily like... what are some of the groups? Together for the Gospel or the different ones, because it creates celebrity. And that's not what God says it should happen. Right? Letter B here. Episcopalian is the overseers in charge, and oftentimes there's a hierarchy of overseers. But we believe in Episcopalian form of government. To some degree, you have to, because the Bible teaches the idea of an overseer. Okay? So you can't reject that idea. Completely. You can't just flush it away because it's in the Bible, right? You have to define it and understand how the Bible teaches it. Letter B is Presbyterian form of government. That's from the Greek word presbyteros, which is the word for old or older, elder, which makes me always smile when I think of, have you ever been able to talk to Mormon missionaries? You have their last name and their title is what? Elder, and they're usually about 18. Okay, which is an oxymoron of sorts, but we do the same thing. We let someone 22 be an elder, which kind of smacks of misunderstanding, right? The Bible seems to imply that older pastors are usually older to start with, right? There's reasons for that we've talked about before. But presbyteros, it's used even for females, the older women, the older men, in a generic sense. But it's also used interchangeably with the position of pastor or overseer or bishop. Bishop and overseer are the same word in the Greek. So elder, usually a group of men. I don't reject that idea. Usually in the Bible you see elders as a group. Elder board, possibly a deacon board, and I say that because most deacon boards function as an elder board, which I believe is an unbiblical thing. They need to either be defined as deacons or elders, but they're usually a ruling body of sorts that are governing with or over the pastor, okay? Which is not a biblical idea at all, but what most Baptist churches practice, okay? Which makes it not a good thing. Misapplications. Separating the position of elder from that of overseer. Overseer and elder are the same thing. They're used interchangeably in Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5. Okay, so they're the exact same thing. There's not an elder here, and then over here, this guy's an overseer. If you're an elder, you are an overseer, you are a pastor. There's no pastor that's not an overseer or an elder. There's no elder that's not an overseer and a pastor or any combination of those. Sometimes they have, usually inside of a church, they'll have a board of elders, but then they have a pastor. John MacArthur's church is like that. There's the elders and then there's the pastors. And that's not a biblical idea. Okay. And that's what that second bullet is. Ruling elders versus teaching elders. Some people separate that. It's not what it's saying in 1 Timothy 5:17. The idea is too, if you are pastoring and don't know the word of God, you don't need to be pastoring. Okay, that's the idea. Elders don't have to know the Word of God, and pastors do, is usually how that differentiates. Deacon boards that run as a board of directors or board of elders, and again, it confuses deacon with elder, and that's an unbiblical thing. And again, a lot of Baptist churches have that problem, and they need to fix that problem. And then they establish a board of trustees also, which further complicates things and makes it more unbiblical yet. You have to have trustees if you're a corporation, but the trustees can be your pastors or your deacons. But they've set them off to the side. You know, some churches do. Ruling by business instead of biblical truth. Some people are selected to an elder board because they're good businessmen, but maybe they're doing things in an unbiblical way. Just because you're successful in the world doesn't mean you're doing things biblically. You need to be a spiritual person to fit the qualifications of an elder slash pastor slash overseer. The third one is the third form of government is congregational. And I put the word, there's no word for congregational. There's the word for assembly, but you can have an assembly with an Episcopalian. You have an assembly with the Presbyterian. So it really isn't a good word for that. When we talk about congregational rule, we're usually talking majority rule or democratic rule or democracy. The majority decides. What nation that you know of is a democracy? Anyone? There aren't any. A lot of people call the United States of America a democracy. It's a democratic republic. We select leaders that represent us in Congress. Senators, congressmen, we even select our president. But we are not a democracy. The founders of our country did not want a democracy because mob rule leads nowhere, and you can lead the crowd anywhere. And you're seeing that in our nation. They're trying to get the Electoral College removed even, and that's a safety thing and also a fairness thing that we actually, when we elect the president, we actually are voting for somebody that goes to vote for the president. I know that sounds funny. They're supposed to vote as they're directed, but they can vote any way they want, the Electoral College, but it evens out the votes. It's based upon how much representation you have in Congress, okay? But the idea is for safety, because you can lead the mob anywhere, but they're trying to get rid of that and just want to have a pure democracy. Well, in that case, they said four cities will determine who the president is at any given time. You will not matter. No states will matter. Just four cities in the United States, because there's that many people in those few cities. Okay, so majority rule. No church runs by majority rule. Even when they say they're congregational rule, they are not democratically ruled. I guarantee you that. Okay? The second bullet, this is seldom purely practiced. It usually functions as some form of representative government. In fact, a lot of Baptist churches treat their deacons like they would their congressmen. They're the ones that represent them and fight for their, you know, whatever. Some see this as the Baptist form of church government, congregational rule. And like I said, there is no pure congregational rule anywhere found in the Bible, anywhere, right? You don't have that. Even the passages that they try to use to prove congregational rule does not prove congregational rule. In fact, it proves just the opposite, okay? Here's the bullet underneath there. Many Baptists are in some way congregationally ruled, but many are not. Some in the GARBC, the General Association of Regular Baptists, which is the national group that we're affiliated with. We're in an association, not a denomination. They don't rule us. They don't govern us. They don't own us in any way, right? It's an association. Freely come, freely go as you want. But the General Association and the Iowa Association, which is the state group, some in the General Association and some in the IARBC, for example, have elder boards, but are still Baptist. So the fact that you have an elder board or don't have elders or whatever isn't distinctive. Some people will argue that congregational rule is the Baptist distinctive, and I'm like, how do you even define that? Because no one is truly congregational ruled purely. It's a mix at best than anything, right? So it's hard when people require you to affirm congregational rule, and it's like, it doesn't work that way. By the way, I mentioned this, and I've said this to the leaders when we were at a meeting, a seminary panel with regard to congregational rule, but I asked the seminary professors, and I wasn't antagonistic or whatever. But I stood up and said, okay, you guys require affirmation of congregational rule. You're an arm of the local church. The students don't get a vote at all. If you were functioning in any way like a church, an arm of the church, they would be voting according to your doctrinal statement. But I said instead, you run under an Episcopalian form of government ruled by a board of elders. They have 24 board members that actually run the college. So it's actually an elder-ruled college with a hierarchical Episcopalian government underneath that requires you to believe in congregational rule but doesn't practice it. So their answer is, well, we're not a church. And I'm like, well, then what's your purpose? What's your argument for existing, right? Because it used to be an arm of the local church. But anyway. That's one of the things. I got very good training out of faith, but I think that's one of the things that we have broken over time is the parachurch organizations become parachurch organizations so they don't have to abide by the Bible, right? Some ways. Nor can they. I'm not suggesting that a Bible college would ever work as a pure democracy. That would be chaos, right? Or any family, for that matter. Okay. Let's see here. After the sum in the GRBC, and I didn't number these well, did I? After that, same the bullet underneath, the Baptist churches that are primarily run by deacon boards are essentially functioning in a Presbyterian form of government, regardless of how they might define themselves as congregational. Now listen to this. If they are deciding before the congregation gets to decide at whatever level,
It's an elder-ruled church of some kind. It's a Presbyterian Torah church. It's not a congregational church. They might vote on the final product, but unless they start from scratch and prepare the budget with everybody sitting there, it's not a purely congregational church. If they're not voting on whether to vote on this or, you know, whatever, it's if they're saying, here's our agenda items, who set the agenda? It wasn't the congregation, right? Does that make sense? You're not congregational ruled. If someone's setting your agenda, even. It's a mix there. But a Presbyterian form of government, usually a lot of things are decided and determined without ever being presented to the congregation in churches that claim to be congregational ruled. I'm just saying that. That's a fact. And like I said to you, a lot of Baptist churches have a Presbyterian form of government, but it's called a deacon board, which is an unbiblical name. Either it's an elders, and they should qualify as elders, or they shouldn't be leading the church. Deacons are never said to lead the church anywhere in Scripture. Okay. Some Baptist churches are run by a strong central leader and are more Episcopalian than congregational. In other words, churches in the Southern Baptist Convention or the Baptist Bible Fellowship more commonly follow this pattern of government. And I said it as an overgeneralization. I don't even think the Baptist Bible Fellowship exists anymore by name. And you see more and more elder-ruled churches, like groups of elders in Southern Baptist churches now. Next bullet down. It is often argued that the congregational form of government is based upon the biblical teachings of individual soul liberty, which Sean will cover in 2 weeks, the right to believe and live as you understand the scriptures without coercion, and the priesthood of the believer, the right to directly approach God without a human mediator or go-between. No form of church government violates these truths. And all forms of church government requires some form of submission to the decisions made by the governing body, whatever that may be, whether it's the individual, a board of some kind, or a congregation. What if you didn't vote for it? You still have to submit to that, the congregation's choice. Right? So it's still individual soul liberty and the priesthood of the believer still require you to yield to leadership, whatever form of leadership that is. So there's a lot of arguments about that, and that's why people jump around churches so much. And I don't like this, so they move on. It's like, that's not congregational rule either, because you're failing to yield to the group. Right? People don't get that. Misapplications of congregational rule. The majority, this is a misapplication, the majority determines what truth is. It's majority rule, not God-ordained absolutes and commands. And again, I've seen that. You think, Kevin, you're crazy. It's like, no, I am... I've even seen it in state meetings. We can vote and do whatever we want. It's like, you know, does Bible matter? Because it should define how we do business, right? The majority rejects biblically defined pastoral leadership of proper influence and authority. The Bible tells you, it commands you to yield to your leaders. It tells you to yield, parents, or children, obey your parents. And that's true even though the individual soul liberty and the priesthood of the believer, which we haven't studied yet, but Sean will study, is true. But I'm guessing your family, by and large, does not run by a democracy. Unless the democracy is two people voting. You can all vote, but I outvote you, kind of like idea. That sounds more like a dictatorship, doesn't it? And that's the way God designed it. You yield authority. Wives yield to their husbands in the same way. It doesn't mean that they don't have individual soul liberty and they don't have priesthood of the believers, but they are required to yield to their husbands. We are required to yield to government authorities. Even when we don't like that rule or law or speed limit or whatever the regulation is, we are to yield to that law. Right? That's God's, all authority comes from God ultimately. Romans 13. And in the church, we are commanded to yield to our leaders. And I would say this, the word submission, and I've said it over and over again, but submitting assumes you disagree already. You don't have to submit if you go that way anyway. Well, I was going to take a right turn anyway.
No need to submit then, because you were going to go there anyway. Submitting assumes that your parents, you disagree with your parents, you disagree with your husband, you disagree with the authorities, you disagree with your pastors. And we are required, we are commanded to submit to those leaders. And congregational rule, if it is legitimate, and I believe there's a mix, Dr. Ryrie would agree with me on this too. There's a mix, and we'll explain it in just a minute, but congregational rule cannot undermine pastoral leadership. Does that mean pastors should be always followed? No, that's why there's input, and we'll talk about that in a minute. That's why we believe there should be, as much as possible, working toward a multiplicity of elders. However that looks, right? Some people believe that everyone's co-equal, and others, I believe there's always, you even see it in the apostles, that Peter was the lead apostle. He kind of ran the show. But that didn't make him more important. That's just what his function was, probably in part by his age. Okay? But the majority rejects biblically defined pastoral leadership and their proper influence and authority. The congregational rule cannot do that. And usually, I'm telling you, listen closely, Baptist churches usually write their constitutions to protect them from their pastors. So the pastor can't do anything. And the deacon, he either has to get permission from the deacons or permission from the congregation or both, which means who's leading? It's not the pastor. It's either the deacons or the congregation, but it's not the pastor. The pastor ends up being the hired hand. What they do, there it is. Put your marker where you can find it. That's a key rule of presenting. And put your coffee where you can find it too. See all these people? These are people. They look a lot like the people I held up today. That's a picture of congregational rule as it normally functions. The people elect the deacons who direct the pastor. That's upside down from what the Bible teaches. Who chooses deacons? That was probably a poorly asked question. In Acts 6, let me ask you this. Who appoints the deacons? Who gives them authority? The apostles did. Who selected them? So the congregation had input. They said, you pick out from among you 7 men. But listen, we'll give you the number. We'll give you the qualifications we're looking for, and then we will appoint them. We will actually assign them what responsibilities they will do, and we will appoint them. So the apostles were in charge of them. Okay? So here's the deacons. And I wouldn't even put them in a hierarchy so much, because they're helping. They're part of the congregation, as is the pastor. Right? They're helping the congregation. And then there might be multiple pastors here too, but they're all helping. The congregation has input because every person is worth hearing. That doesn't mean everyone should speak up in a business meeting. I'm not saying that. And I don't fully understand why 16 is an age where you vote at church, because no one would let you do other things at 16, right? Other than voting for the eternal destiny of your church, right? But there's input, right? But they get, usually the deacons are selected, but they're defined and then ultimately appointed by pastors. This is there's no way submission can happen down here if the pastor is below them. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the what? Rule over you. I'm not sure what Baptists do with that still, because it requires you to submitting yourselves to them, knowing that they must answer to the Lord, right? The last few bullets at the bottom here. Lynn, it's getting a little warm in here. Maybe it's just me. Is anyone hot? Warm? Can you crack open some? Maybe don't turn on the ceiling fan to jet mode, but maybe slow, and then maybe crack a couple windows here. Last two points at the bottom. Power plays, emotional appeals, and politics, trying to win votes. Listen, if you're voting on things, there's people, I know it shouldn't be this way, but there's people that are being political, and they're instead of trying to have a discussion, they want to win the argument, and they want to win the vote. They don't even want to win the argument. They don't want to argue at all. They don't want to interact and find what's best. They want to win. And you see that over and over at times in churches. Thankfully, and most of my experience has been at Northridge, which has been a wonderful experience, right? I think we're closer to the biblical way of doing things. But I've been in churches where all of a sudden all these people show up out of nowhere to vote. I haven't seen them literally in a year. I didn't even know they existed. And now they're going to vote. That's an abuse of the system. How do you, and the Bible doesn't define who should vote, how they vote, all of that, none of that's found in the Bible, which creates complications, right, for churches, because when you say things have to be voted on, how do you do that? Because the Bible doesn't define that. And then who can vote? Is it just the men? I would guess in the early church it probably would have been just the men. I'm just saying from a cultural standpoint and all that. Even in the early United States, it would have been just the men, right? We voted women's suffrage, you know, whatever. So I'm saying you have different groups that pair off and things like that. And then the empowering of the sinful, the immature, the spiritually weak, and the ignorant, giving them equal say. Congregational rule gives the people that do not want to walk with God equal save with the people that do. And I think that is a tragedy of congregational rule. Right? Whether they don't come or whether they're disobedient or whatever. And it's like, no, there's people that are chosen to lead the church have gone through a process of review and selection in order to lead the church. That's why they're able to lead the church. That's why we don't put everything up for a vote. So we put some things up for a vote, but not many things. Now, the back side of the sheet here. So I got to really kick it up in high gear, right? I don't know how I'm going to do that while I'm drinking coffee, but we'll see. Which form of government is right? Episcopalian? Presbyterian? Congregational? The answer is yes. Kind of. Number one, congregational government in Scripture is not clearly seen. I'll argue with anyone with any degree level on that. Okay? It's not clearly seen. I'll argue with Mark Dever on that. He's a big guy that promotes it. And definitely not clearly defined. If you can say it exists, I don't know how you define it, because it doesn't say how you include or exclude people. In fact, that's the major driver for a membership role, is congregational rule. There's nothing in the Bible that explicitly talks about that. People talk about there might be a hint of that. But it doesn't tell you, you know, should there be inactive members, you know, stuff like that that you have to deal with. The selection of deacons in Acts 6 is a very limited focus and primarily focuses around the leadership of the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles diagnosed the problem, established the priorities, prescribed the solution, determined how many deacons there would be, what their duties were to be, what their qualifications would be, how they would be selected, and then ultimately appointed deacons. They did all but the last one without any input from the congregation. So if that's an argument for congregational rule, I'd pick that. How'd they say it in Georgia? That dog won't hunt. You know, you can't pick one thing out of there, and the congregation selected these people and ignore all the rest of the things that they did not choose. They did not choose to choose seven men. That was dictated to them. They didn't choose what the qualifications were. That was dictated to them, etc. It is anything but proof of any type of true congregational form of government, and does not even clearly define how the deacons were selected by the congregation. It doesn't tell you how they chose them. And again, it probably would not have included the women. I don't think we need a fan right now. That'll probably be distracting. Where was I? It is anything but a proof of any kind of government, a congregational government. It doesn't say that, right? Unless you can get it quiet. If it makes noise, we want to shut it off. Is that what you asked for? It's cooling off up here already. So, okay. As long as you can still hear me. All right, so does that make sense so far? Was there congregational input in Acts 6?
Yes.
Yes. That's all you can say. You can't build government out of that. Number two, congregational involvement is clearly seen in the enforcement of church discipline, and congregational input is seen in some decisions, though it is unclear exactly how it took place. When it says it pleased the whole congregation, people try to write whole books in how that is an affirmation of congregational rule. Do you have to have a vote to see if it pleases the whole congregation? When I announced that there were cupcakes Wednesday night, I could tell that the congregation was pleased. And I didn't take a vote. Fair? You don't have to take some formal vote to authenticate pleasing. Like when I close today, everyone will be pleased. And I don't have to vote on it. Or we don't have to vote on it. Number three, I probably won't have a vote on it if I wait too long. Number three, submission to leadership would assume that persuasion or agreement has not taken place. If you agree with me, you don't need to submit to me as a pastor, because we're going in the same direction. Okay? Congregational rule requires agreement. At some level, you have to vote to say yes. Submitting assumes that you would do it a different way if you were leading, or you wouldn't do it at all. Agreement with the pastor is not always essential when following a pastor. Hebrews 13:17. Voting assumes that one has been persuaded. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, right? For they watch for your souls that must give an account. That verse indicates that believers should yield when they're not persuaded. Number four, pastors are appointed by God, seemingly through other pastors, as I would understand it. Pastors affirm other pastors. The other pastors know the Word of God and can evaluate one's knowledge as opposed to looks, eloquence, charisma, baritone voice, your wife plays the piano, etc. And I've been in churches where the deacons came out later and said, "We chose you because we liked your wife." And I'm like, I'm glad people like people's... I wasn't the pastor, by the way, at that time. But I hope you like my wife. But I'm not here because of her. I'm here on account of her in many ways. But you don't choose a person because of their wife. Your wife is involved in the evaluation because of the home, right? But you don't choose a guy. Well, let's choose him because his wife plays the piano nicely. Well, you didn't choose a pastor, then you chose a pastor's wife, and you got him along for the baggage, right? Number five, the picture and function of shepherd or pastor would indicate a level of responsibility and authority over the flock. You can't use the term pastor or shepherd and understand that he's not responsible to direct you and guide you in some way, right? The shepherd doesn't go up to the sheep and say, "All in favor of going into the fold for the night, say, bah. All opposed, same sign, bah. Okay, it looks like we're staying outside the fold tonight." The shepherd's going to say, "I'm not giving you a say. You're coming into the fold." Right? There's more freedom at different times, less freedom in others in that way. The sheep don't vote as to whether or not to accept the wolf or not. Right? It's not, hey, he looks kind of friendly. No, the pastor's job is to be aware of that stuff. Number six, a pastor or shepherd, same word again in the Greek, there's no difference whatsoever, cannot protect the flock without some level of control over who teaches, over the functions of the church, and so on. And we're using pastor singularly, but whether there's one or many, right? But the ruling group there. Number seven, the term overseer would have no real bearing apart from influence and ability to make changes. If you can just sit there, but you have no right or authority or a power to change something or to stop something or to move something, then overseer has no point. Another word for it's another identical word. Supervisor is an exact same word. Super is above and visor is to look. It's using, I think, Latin rather than Greek words, but it's the same thing. I expect my supervisor at work to direct me and to some degree control me in the realm of my work. The pastor, though human and fallible, is truly the supervisor. Number eight, the verb form of pastor is most often translated rule. Do you know that when Jesus rules them with a rod of iron, it's the word pastors them with the rod of iron? There's an element of authority. And again, under biblical authority, no pastor has the right to do what he wants. No church has the right to do what they want. They have the right, they have the responsibility and the obligation to follow Jesus under those fallen, broken rulers. Right? The verb pastor is most often translated rule. It is a stronger word than we usually care to consider. Number nine, pastors are open to correction and accountability by anyone, given they follow the right steps. 1 Timothy 5 outlines the idea of correcting a pastor. And a pastor is part of the flock. So Matthew 18 would be there. You approach any person individually first, right? And then if you don't resolve it at that level, you take one or two others to be witnesses, not your side that you've told and convinced. And then if there's still, if it's sin and it's unresolved and then it's taken to the congregation, before the congregation, I believe in ultimate leadership and everything, and the congregation is there to, I would use the term shun them. If they're unwilling, then you stop interacting with those people. You are not to interact with believers that walk in an unchristian way in the same way that you do believers. Number 10, since the terms pastor, elder, and overseer are interchangeable, the two Bible-identified forms of government are in some way synonymous, not different. So when you say Episcopalian form of government, Presbyterian form of government, which one's right? You say, no, they go together because they're both biblical terms. The concepts are married somehow together. Episcopalian and Presbyterian forms of government are thus, biblically speaking, identical, even though they are not defined that way outside of the Bible. Does that make sense? They're not different. They're the same. Out inside the Bible. Number 11. We're almost done here. Though a church may have only one pastor, it seems that no church should remain that way. And by the way, I pray for new pastors a lot, because that's what I believe is what a church is supposed to be doing as well. It's not only breadth, but also depth. You know, be able to do different things, but also length. Because I'm getting old and Pastor Jim is older than I am. You know what I'm saying? 2 Timothy 2:2 teach, and we have conversations about this. Pastor Jim and I do. We know that we aren't going to be here forever. 2 Timothy 2:2 teaches that there should be an ongoing process of training faithful leaders. That's why if you start with one pastor, so what? That used to be somewhat of a deal when I was going through Bible college, but I'm like, that's not the point. The point is you should never stay there. You're always training more pastors in the process. The second bullet, men have limits. Differences in abilities and spiritual gifts are negatively what abilities any one man does not possess. That impacts his ministry. It
encourage the development of additional leaders. Having multiple leaders is ideal, as more leaders allows for greater breadth and depth of ministry. One man can only do so much and can only do so much well. Right? There's limits of time and ability, but there's also limits. God doesn't gift every man with every gift. I'm sorry. I wish that was true. But actually, he does it just the opposite. You know what? I don't want you to do it by yourself. Right? You need other people, including in the leaders. Team ministry is a pattern seen time after time in the New Testament. That seems to be the norm. God seems to send out leaders from a mature church which had multiple functioning leaders. A larger church, when I think of larger churches, they should be sending their pastors out, not collecting more. They should be raising them up and sending them out, as opposed to young or unseasoned workers. We have a tendency in our church culture, our broader church culture, to send people through 4 years of college and sending them out to ministry. In the Bible, they sent the older guys in Acts 13, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas at the time, to the work I've called them to do. And they were experienced. Saul, later, his name was Paul, right? He went by Paul. But he was probably in his 50s when he became a missionary. He already knew the Bible. He'd already worked for years in his own home turf before he got brought back to Antioch. They sent out the seasoned people, not the unseasoned people. This is where you need to learn to be seasoned. Before you go to be missionaries or whatever, you need to do so in your local church. I always think if people want to be missionaries, it's like, how missionary-ish are you now? What are you doing now? If you're not doing anything now, I certainly wouldn't want to send you someplace else where the culture's different, the language is different. And by the way, I know when I got out of Bible college, I had 4 years of knowing what I didn't know, because everything I studied, I'd never studied before after that. Right? I'd never preached through a book. And never, so it was so much time and effort to study. Leaders develop other leaders with the idea of some eventually being sent out for evangelism or edification, building up bodies, not just planting new ones. Team ministry is more stable and strong. A three-stranded cord is not easily broken. Where's that found? Ecclesiastes? And provides a form of built-in accountability which can be further enhanced, right? I think it's better when there's more pastors because of accountability and all. It doesn't make it perfect, and you can have yes men instead of an elder team. So that doesn't work well, but there's accountability there. Having multiple pastors does not mean there's not a primary leader. Usually one leads. However, all men are fallible and all should mutually rely on the counsel of the other pastors as well as input from spiritual and spiritually knowledgeable believers in the congregation. Five left here, quick ones. Biblical pastoral leadership is not dictatorship and requires the gentle, patient leading of the flock to follow God. I don't know why, but God called us sheep. And at times, when you're a pastor, you're also a sheep. But you get that, because we're not easily steered as human beings. We don't like to listen. We don't like to go in the direction we're being pointed. And shepherding is sometimes hard, sometimes very hard, sometimes it's easy. 13, the scriptures do not describe or picture deacons as leaders, but servants. Like, they're not deciders, but doers. They're given delegated authority, usually over specific things. Feed the widows. Not run the church, not oversee the pastor, feed the widows. There were different functions that seemed to be given. And they were appointed by the apostles. And number 14, one cannot lead without a solid understanding of Scripture. So again, you can't have someone in a leadership position, whether you call them a deacon or otherwise, unless they know the Word of God. And a lot of churches end up with guys that don't know the Word that are leading the direction of the church and maybe even preventing the leading of the direction of the church. Right? Deacons sometimes can get in the way instead of following their leading, or they don't want to change or whatever. And by the way, that's deacons become pastoral types a lot of times because of weak pastors who come and then leave. So there's lots of reasons. Someone has to pastor the church while we don't have a pastor. But to me, a pastor, as much as possible, should try to train his replacement before he leaves a church. So if you're open, let me know. I'm getting old. All right, number 15,
The governing authority ultimately is not a man or group of men, but the Word of God. My authority is the Word of God, and I must yield to the Word of God. Right? So that doesn't mean we always agree about what the Bible says, but by and large, the big stuff we should come in agreement on, and we should be willing to talk about the other stuff until we've figured it out. And then number 16, leaders are to lead in obedience to the Word for the eternal benefit of the sheep with the input of others. Leaders are not there for their own benefit. And that's one of the reasons, I know it sounds funny, but a bivocational ministry makes sure that doesn't happen. Because you don't live long in this situation because of what you're getting out of it, right? So I praise the Lord for Jim is willing to do what he does for what we're able to give him. And he would do it for nothing. So I praise the Lord. He's doing it because of ministry that God has appointed him to do this. Summary statements at the bottom in bold. We are a scripture ruled. And if you want to understand, Jesus gave the scriptures, so we understand that we're under Jesus. But we're scripture ruled, pastor led, team strengthened government with congregational accountability and congregational input. That's how we understand it. Charles Ryrie says that there's federal rule. That would be the pastoral, if you will, the Episcopalian or the elder rule type thing, along with congregational involvement at a local level. Exactly what we're saying here. Which one is right? It all goes together. It works together. But pastors have to be able to lead, hopefully multiple pastors. But people have to be able to speak up too. And a pastor has to be there for the right reason. Every pastor has to be there for the right reason. He's not there for him. He's there for the flock. So. Questions or comments? 1210 isn't too bad. 1208. That's close. Lynn's double checking the other clock. Thanks, Lynn. Appreciate it. Always thankful for deacons who check your time. All right. So this is a hard one, but it's not hard. But I think it goes against the grain of how I grew up, how churches that I've been in, their constitutions even, I really feel like they maim the pastors, partly because pastors have been bad in the past. You know, so understand that. But I'm saying you need pastors that stay in churches. Otherwise, they quit trusting pastors because they'll leave soon, right? And then you need to trust the pastors. And then encourage young men to consider involvement in the ministry. All right? You don't have to instantly become a pastor. I got my eye on some of you guys. I'm sorry. But I want you involved in ministry. Maybe God will never make you into a full-time real pastor. And you're like, Pastor Kevin, looking at you, I'm not sure if I want to be a pastor ever. Hopefully that's not the case. But I want you to be involved, and maybe someday God will put you in that position. But we should all... every man here should be considering that at some level. You might not end up being a leader in the church, but you could still be a key person in the church, teaching or whatever, and you don't know that you might not be on the pastoral team in the future. I've worked very diligently. It hasn't always worked out in my favor, but I've trained men to try and replace me, and usually they'll move. God moves them on, and that's okay. That God doesn't listen to what I say at times, and that's good. That's a good thing. But I'm saying it isn't. It's still my heart and desire that God would raise up men within the church. I'm good if God brings people in from the outside, but I think the strongest leaders come within because they understand what it's all about, right? Your passion and direction and your doctrine and all of this. So. Right? And Judy's yawning, so I need to stop now. So, boy, that was a big yawn, too. It's making me want to yawn now. So. Thank you for your patience. Sean will probably be done in like 4 or 5 minutes next week. I'm not going to overpromise.
That would have come in
there. Priesthood of the believers, though. Yes, yeah, so no, it'll be good. Sean and I, like I said, we team taught this years ago in a college class. So 11 years ago, I think it was, or something like that. It was long long enough ago that Sean and I were both younger then. That we were younger last week too.
Yes.
Just not. Anyway, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for all of the pastors in the past. Lord, we know we're made up of people that have taught us. I think of Dr. Myron at school who retired Friday. I didn't get to go, but Lord, I know how much he has influenced my approach to Scripture, and I thank God for him and Dr. Walton and Dr. Kober and many professors that have just really grounded me in the truth. And Lord, I thank you even more for my pastors over the years. And I've never had a perfect pastor, but I've had really good pastors that made me want to be a pastor. And if I couldn't be a pastor, I wanted to follow that pastor, even though they all had gaps in what they were able to do because they were just one man and they were limited by what you'd gifted them to and even their time and energy they could only do. But I pray, Lord, fervently once again that you would raise up men within our church family. And Lord, we're okay with outside help, and you know I pray for that too. But I pray that you would just touch young men, that give them a desire to study the Word of God. And they will be different, and we want them different because you made them different so that we can cover different bases and accomplish different things. But I pray, Lord, that you would raise up men for ministry here and help us to encourage people to do that as they grow up and even when they're young. Or it's the job of the men to learn so that they might lead in whatever capacity. And help Jim and I as we seek to pastor. Lord, we know that there's so many gaps and we wish we could do more. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to lead humbly and rightly and gently. And Lord, keep teaching us because, Lord, I just wish I could remember more. But I just thank you that I can be in your Word every day and continue to learn and grow. And I pray that you would grow us as a church family, grow each of us as individuals, men, women, boys, and girls, to accomplish what you desire here as a church family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.